Good morning. We are going through biblical biography, biblical characters in the scripture, and I am the first one up to bat. So thank you, David. Completely changed all my plans on what I was going to do. But today, what we're going to look at is the biopic, if you will, of David. And when I was your age, one of my favorite characters in the scripture was David. I love David. I loved reading 1 and 2 Samuel. It just encaptured my imagination. My mind is just written so clearly. It's so vivid. I love David. He's probably one of my favorite characters. I love Pastor David, too. I saw you shrugging. Like, oh, yeah. So I love Pastor David, too. He's great. But you might, if you know me, you might say, well, you know, every time Jaron's studying someone, he says, oh, man, that's my favorite character in the Bible. But David has a very special place in my heart, and so I'm going to start our series off with looking at David. Now, David deserves his own summer series. I don't think I can get everything in his life in the span of, you know, 45 minutes, so we're not going to do that. Instead, what we're going to do today is I'm going to give you the tools to study David through 1 and 2 Samuel and understand him in the way that Scripture presents him, okay? So what I'm going to do today is going to be, I'm not going to give you the whole scope of David's life, but we are going to briefly look at that. But what I'm going to do is give you the tools to understand David, and then we're going to do a little bit of a case study, okay? We're going to look at a brief moment, a story in David's life, where we're going to apply those tools so that way when you are reading about David, you're able to grasp the point of those stories, okay? The story we're going to look at is in 1 Samuel 17. You all know this story. You've probably heard it preached many times. It is the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. But just a quick word on biblical biography. When we are meaning biblical biography, we don't get confused with contemporary biography. You cannot read a biblical character the same way, or study a biblical character the same way you would pick up a biography from the library or from, you know, order it from Amazon, like the life of Charles Spurgeon, and read about him. It's not going to give you the same data. It's not going to give you the same information. Instead, the Bible presents these biblical characters in a very different light. It presents them through narrative, an ongoing narrative. For example, you can't jump into Exodus and you're not going to read about Moses something like this. It was a warm Egyptian summer day in the 4th millennial BC. And you're not going to hear all the data about Moses' life. You're not going to see little pictures in the Bible with hieroglyphics about Moses and how he was thrown into the river of the Nile. That would be really cool, but that's not how the Bible presents it. It's not like a biblical it's not like a contemporary biography. That means you have to read it in the way that the author presents it. Does that make sense? So, when we are looking at David, before we jump into this story of David and Goliath, what you have to understand is David and Goliath isn't presenting you an Aesop's story, an Aesop's fable. Do you know what an Aesop's fable is? It's kind of like the tortoise and the hare. He's not giving you a moral for you to take or a virtue that you can have and apply to your life. That's not the point. The author is presenting David through a theological narrative to make a point specifically about God, not about David, about God and how he relates to his people and how he has acted with his people and how he acts also with his enemies. And I don't think you can actually find a better example of this than looking at 1 and 2 Samuel. So we're going to jump into 1 and 2 Samuel, and We're going to be in chapter 17 for the most part, but before we get there, there is a biblical character that Samuel presents, the authors of Samuel present, that is imperative for you to understand if you're going to understand the life of David at all. In fact, I would even argue that this person demonstrates the entire data that Scripture presents about David and his life in just a quick snapshot. And when you understand this person, you're going to just, it's going to click in your mind and say, oh, now I get David. Can you guess who this person is? You might be thinking, oh, it's definitely Saul. It's Samuel. The punk is, it's the name Samuel. So it must be Samuel. No, it's actually Hannah. Hannah. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to prove this to you. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now you know the story of Hannah. She's married to Elkanah, and Elkanah has another wife named Peninnah, and the Bible calls Peninnah Hannah's rival. She, Hannah, cannot have children. She's barren. And just so you know, and you get the picture, a woman in this ancient Middle East society was probably one of the lowest people on the social ladder. A woman who couldn't have children was even lower. They were basically, unfortunately, useless in the mind of an ancient Middle Eastern person. Hannah was very low, and Peninnah mocked her for it. But the Scripture gives you a viewpoint here that you have to understand. In verse, I believe it is verse 5, it says, but to Hannah, he would give, Elkanah would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but Yahweh had closed her womb. Yahweh had closed Hannah's womb. She couldn't have a child because of the sovereignty of God, and because of this, her rival, Peninnah, would bitterly irritate her, would provoke her. Pay attention to that word. Provoke her bitterly, to irritate her. And it gives you the reason. Because Yahweh had closed her womb. She mocked Hannah because of the circumstances that God had put her in, made her lowly and in pain and suffering. And Yahweh and Peninnah mocked her for it. But look what this did. Instead of responding in hate and anger, what did Hannah do? She went to Yahweh and prayed and showed her loyalty to him. And she cries out to Yahweh. So much so that Eli, the high priest at the time, goes to her and thinks that she's drunk and rebukes her. And this is what Hannah says in verse 14. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before Yahweh. Do not consider your maidservant as a vile woman. I may be a low woman, but I'm not a vile woman. For I have spoken until now out of my great complaint and provocation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked him. And you know what happened. Yahweh opened up her womb, and she had a son. And it wasn't just any son. The person who was on the lowest of the social ladder had the son who would rise to nobility and honor as the last and arguably greatest judge Israel would see. Samuel. You might be thinking, what does this have to do with David? The authors of 1 and 2 Samuel intentionally opens up a story about the nation of Israel, how God relates to his people on a great and national scale, but he doesn't do it by introducing us to a king. Instead, he introduces us to a lowly woman who can't have a child, the lowest person on the social ladder. And he blesses her because of her faith, because of her great complaint and affliction, and because her enemy had provoked her and oppressed her, and Yahweh saves her from that situation. And then it opens up to a national scale, to Samuel, to the high priest Eli. And what you're going to see is that this struggle, from a very microscopic point of view, opens up to the macro and the big picture until we eventually get to David. Let's look at chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, because this right here is going to be your keys to 1 and 2 Samuel. This passage is how you are going to understand David. I would even say this is the plot line of David. Okay? Let's take a look at it. Then Hannah prayed. This is a prayer. This is a psalm. And it's such a powerful psalm that Mary even memorizes it and uses it in Luke to praise Yahweh for giving her the Messiah. It's called Mary's Magnificat. And it's, if you compare these right beside one another, you see this is almost the same. Let's read. As we're reading, I'm going to emphasize certain phrases. And if you have a journal and a pen, I want you to write those phrases down, because those phrases are going to be key phrases that we are going to see when we do our case study and look at 1 Samuel 17, okay? My heart exults in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. A horn just symbolizes strength. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I am glad in your salvation. There is no one holy like Yahweh. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Pens out. Do not multiply, speaking so very proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For Yahweh is a God of knowledge, and with him, actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but those who stumble gird on strength. Picture that. Picture a soldier with a mighty bow, and instead of using it to wage war, Yahweh shatters it. He makes the strong weak. And then you look at the next verse, and it's just this contrast. But those who stumble with their long robes running away from the battle, instead they gird on strength. They take their robes and they tie them up so that they can go and fight. The ones who were cowards are now made strong, and they turn and wage war. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. Pens out. Yahweh puts to death and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Yahweh makes poor and rich. He brings low, and he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. he exalts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit, keyword, inherit a seat of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Yahweh's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his holy ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. Now here is the line that is going to be our scarlet verse, if you will. The verse that will help you unlock the entire theology of 1 and 2 Samuel. Here it is. For not by power shall a man prevail. It is not by might. It is not by strength. It is not by numbers that man shall prevail. Hannah must be thinking, it's not by your ability to have so many children that man shall prevail. It is by Yahweh. Keep that in mind when we look at 1 Samuel 17. Those who contend with Yahweh will be dismayed. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. Yahweh will render justice to the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king. And he will exalt the horn, the strength, the power of the Messiah. Hannah knew something. You might be thinking, if you know your Bible at all, how would she say God exalts the horn of her king when there's no king yet in Israel? Well, we know in the law that God promises Israel that there will be a king, that he will give them a king, he will give them a Messiah, he will give them an anointed one. But he hadn't done that yet. But she's looking towards that moment in faith. And what would you know? You might be asking the question, why in the world? I know 1 and 2 Samuel. I know what happens. Samuel is approached by the people of Israel who say, we want a king. We want a king. So why did God judge them by and was disapproving of their desire to want a king? Oh, well, let's use our key here. Let's use this Bible study key. Because not by power will a man prevail. Because they wanted a king like all the other kings they saw around them. They wanted a king who was mighty. They wanted a king who was smart. They wanted a king who was strong. They wanted a king who would be better than all the other kings around them. They wanted someone who would relieve them from their oppression. They wanted someone like the Philistines had. They wanted someone like the Ammonites had. They wanted someone strong. They wanted a Paneah. But God wanted to give them a Hannah. That is their king. Someone who is lowly, who has faith and relies on Yahweh. You see here, it is not by power that a man shall prevail. It is by Yahweh. So with that in mind, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to break this up into a basic outline for you. I'm going to do it kind of like a plot of a film, where I'm going to give you the first three verses. We're going to call this the setting. The setting, okay? Now, the Philistines gathered their camps for battle, and they were gathered at Shechem, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Shechem and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. But Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and arranged themselves for battle to meet the Philistines. Now the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. This was just a few miles south of Jerusalem. And the location here, we see the valley of Elah and two mountains between them. And just a few miles from where Saul was the little town of Bethlehem. And a few miles before you got to the Philistines' camp, just west of them, was Gath. And so this was the perfect setup, the perfect setting. Just picture it in your mind. You have on one side of the valley the Philistines and Saul on the other side protecting Bethlehem, protecting the lowliest of the tribes of Judah. And he is right here because if they got to Bethlehem, they would be able to march towards Jerusalem and they would be able to wipe out essentially the strongest tribe in Israel, Judah. If you beat Judah, you pretty much can take on Israel. And so that was the plan for the Philistines. And so you meet right here in this little valley. It's a perfect spot for a battle. And you can just picture in your mind the swords and the spears and the banners, the guidons from each of the Israelites and the Philistines looking on in this valley, and this green valley with a little lake and a stream coming through it. And it is a picturesque scene. It will get your blood pumping as you are just looking towards this fight that will soon happen. That is the setting. And it's really interesting because it's been pointed out several times in several commentators that the Hebrew root word for the Valley of Elah, it comes from the word that means dejected, lowly. That's where we get the sense of the valley. That's in a plain sense. But then it can also put into your mind this idea of lowliness, of smallness. And this is where the author of Samuel is trying to push upon you a point here. The point he's been pushing upon you this entire time, even from 1 Samuel 1 through 2. We see it again here. Now, the second part, we're going to introduce the antagonist, the villain, verses 4 through 7. And I want you just to note something. Remember that key as I'm reading this. Remember the pride and the boastfulness, the arrogance of those who contend with Yahweh. Then a champion came out of the camps of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor. And the weight of that scale armor was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. Now, you may be thinking, those are all just words to me. I have no concept to understand how heavy all those things are. But I don't want to actually get into the details here. What I want to point out to you is that this isn't meant for you to really grasp. It's meant, the weight and the measurements of it, it's meant for you to feel overwhelmed. It's meant for you to feel, this guy is a tank. This guy is a fighter. He is a warrior. He has someone just to carry his shield. This shield would have been massive. And he has all these equipment that he's wearing, and he's walking out like a behemoth into the Valley of Elah. And he would have just been a sight to behold. This is the kind of king that the Israelites wanted. And they got Saul. He's trying to get you to understand this is the power that he's talking about. This is the might. This is the ability that man can obtain. We want to think of pride when we think of Goliath. Think of military might and strength. The farthest thing from lowliness. That's the antagonist. Let's look at the conflict that it introduces. The conflict, verse 8. And he stood and called out to the battle lines of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to arrange yourselves for battle?" Just look at the arrogance here. "Am I not the Philistine and you slaves of Saul?" I'm not just a Philistine. I am the representation of all the might and power of the arrogant Philistines. "And you slaves of Saul, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and strike me down, then we will become your slaves. But if I prevail against him and strike him down, then you shall become our slaves and serve us." What's going on here? He says, because I am the Philistine, I am the representation of the Philistines. If you can beat me, you beat us all. He's challenging him to a duel. And this is where we get the key to understanding what is going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 10, "Again the Philistine said, 'I openly reproach, defy the battle lines of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" We're going to run into that word reproach a lot. Every time you do, if you don't mind writing in your Bibles, you should underline that. Write it down in your journal, because we're going to be running into it a lot. And my hope for you is that you start picking up the theme as we read through this. "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were emboldened and trusted in Yahweh, and they didn't stumble. They girded up their loins like a man and went out and fought, and they won. No. Instead, all those who contend with Yahweh will be dismayed." What word do we see here? They were dismayed and greatly afraid. This is backwards. God's people should not be afraid. God's people should not be dismayed. That's for Yahweh's enemies. And it wasn't just the Israelites. It was their king that they wanted so badly. It was Saul. Saul, the best that they had, couldn't even scratch the surface of Goliath and the Philistines. Are you starting to pick up the theme here? Now we look at the hero, the protagonist, lowly
David. And I want you to really just pick up on how the author emphasizes David's lowliness here, okay? Now, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone. They had gone after Saul to battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. But David was the youngest. Being the youngest of 8 sons means that you pretty much serve your brothers. You don't get an inheritance. You're as lowly as it gets for a son. Not only that, it says that David went back and forth from Saul because he used to serve Saul during this time to shepherd his father's flock at Bethlehem. He was a shepherd. His occupation was the lowliest in Israel. He took care of nasty, dirty, smelly sheep. Then the Philistine approached morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. For 40 days he was reproaching the God of Israel, and Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and afraid. They did nothing. And you know the story. David is told by his father to go out to his brothers and give them food. So David rose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and carried the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the military force was going out in battle lines, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines arranged themselves in battle lines, battle line against battle line. What are they doing? They're kind of showing off. If you've ever seen peacocks fight, they kind of show their feathers at one another and do this little dance. And it's hilarious. That's exactly what's going on here. They're showing, hey, you may have Goliath, but look at us. We got numbers. We got spears too. We got slingshots. Watch out. That's exactly what they're doing. Battle line against battle line. They're showing off strength. But remember, keep in your minds, it's not by power that a man shall prevail. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was speaking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the battle lines of the Philistines. Here, I'm going to end this show off, this show of arms. It's like when the United States starts testing nuclear bombs. Why are they doing that? Because they're showing off, hey guys, we still have them too. And he spoke these same words, but this time David heard them. Now all the men of Israel saw the man, and they girded up their loins like men and went out and fought him to stop him from reproaching the God of Israel. Oh, that would have been a great story. No, that's not what happens. They were greatly afraid and they fled from him. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to reproach Israel. They know exactly what he's doing. He's defying Israel. He's defying Yahweh. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who strikes him down. The king's not going to do it. With great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who strikes down this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And here is one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the battle lines of the living God? Who is this defier? And the people spoke to him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who strikes him down.
And I'm not going to go through the narrative between his oldest brother, but just to make the point, the author wants you to know, not only is he the youngest in his family, not only is he the lowliest, but he's also despised. He's also despised. Eliab knows the wickedness of his heart, and it's humorous because he accuses David of the same thing that Goliath was actually doing to the God of Israel and his people. I myself know your arrogance and the wickedness of your heart. Oh yeah, Eliab? What about the arrogance and the wickedness of Goliath, who's reproaching you and your people and your God? Then the words of David, which David spoke, were heard, and they were told to Saul, and he sent for him. Saul's finally relieved. Someone is bold enough to say something. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth," emphasizing his lowliness, "while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was shepherding his father's sheep, and a lion and a bear would come and take a lamb from the flock, and I would go out after it and strike it and rescue the lamb from its mouth. Then it rose up against me, and I would seize it by its beard and strike it down and put it to death. Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has reproached the battle lines of the living God." And David said, "Yahweh, who delivered me from the hand of the lion and from the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and Yahweh be with you." We're going to skip down a few verses. There's a little exchange of Saul clothing David with the king's armor. Why? David was going to be in the place of the king. He wanted him to be mighty. He wanted him to have a sword. The imagery there is picturesque. B, the power of Israel, the representative of Israel, by being like a king and a soldier, just like Goliath. You see, Israel hasn't learned their lesson yet. They haven't realized that that's not the kind of king that God wanted, because they haven't learned the lesson of 1 Samuel 2. They haven't learned the lesson of Hannah: not by power will a man prevail. And the Philistine looked at David, and he despised him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the fields." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the battle lines of Israel, whom you have reproached. This day Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the camp of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth." The curse that Goliath said to David, he turns back on him. And not only does he say, "I'm not just going to duel you, buddy. We're going to demolish you and all the Philistines." It doesn't end with this duel. Why? Because you have reproached the living God. And here's what David says, "And that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." His aim is evangelistic. "And that all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not save by sword or by spear, for not by power
shall a man prevail. For the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands. And you know what happens? David wins and is victorious over this Philistine, because it's not by power that a man shall prevail, but by the living God, by Yahweh. The point of 1 Samuel 17 is this: God honors and defends his name from reproach. And he doesn't need mighty, powerful soldiers to do it. He uses the lowly of the lowly. He uses his humble, faithful servants, the ones who are willing to stand up for their God, even when he is being reproached. And that is the story of David throughout his whole life. 1 and 2 Samuel is the story of God exalting the lowly of the lowly, and he does that with his king. You even see in 2 Samuel 23, the last words of David, he says, he calls himself the man who was raised on high. I'm the lowly one. I'm the king. What do you see throughout all of 1 Samuel? All these characters, Eli and the priests, they were lowered because they contended with Yahweh. Israel was humbled because they contended with Yahweh. When David goes to sin, what does he do? He lowers himself and he humbles himself and he repents, and then God makes a covenant with him and raises him up on high. You see that all throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. And if you want to understand David, that's the key to understanding his life. So I would exhort you to read David, read his life, read 1 and 2 Samuel, and use that key to do it. Because it's going to make so much more sense. And you're not going to be scratching your head, okay, am I David here? Or maybe I'm Goliath. Maybe it's my sin. No. You want to know who the Goliaths are in our life? Those who reproach the name of God. And I'm going to leave you with this one application. I wish I could do way more, but I'm just going to leave you with this. This is from a book that I've been chewing on called The Brokenhearted Evangelist by Jeremy Walker. And he tells a story, and I want you to pay attention to it, because it's applicable from 1 and 2 Samuel. There is a story told of a meeting during the 19th century. It was the time of the downgrade controversy, when a lack of faithfulness to the plain witness of Scripture was being intellectualized. An old woman went to hear a young disciple of the radical humanist and godless deist Thomas Paine. And she heard this man as he disdainfully claimed to disprove the existence of God. Do not multiply, speaking very proudly. As was the habit of the speaker, when he had finished, he asked if anyone had any questions. He had done this many times, and he thought he knew everything to expect. Up came that old woman, poor and twisted, and she stood on the platform and delivered her testimony of how her husband had died in her youth, leaving her with several children to care for, and how she had cried out to Christ day after day. She had lived in constant dependence on God. She had looked to him hour by hour, not just for her salvation, but for her every good thing that would follow after. God, she said, had always been pleased to feed and clothe her and to save her children from their sins, giving her strong and upright sons and godly women as daughters. God is still sustaining her, feeding her soul through the Scriptures in her own private reading and by her hearing them preached by a faithful man of God. She had tested God in all her trials and circumstances and knew him to be true and good. She had proof. Though the boastful young man tried to mock her, she held her ground, so concerned that God's honor would not suffer while she had a mouth to open and a tongue to speak, that she stood up and exposed herself to the empty but painful ridicule of hundreds in order that Christ may be honored. Are you willing to expose yourself to ridicule, pain, persecution,
through the name of Christ. Because that is what David and Goliath teaches you. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would give us lowly hearts, hearts that honor you and seek to glorify you, Lord, in everything that we do, even if it means suffering pain for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.